The Lord be with you. This past week at Vacation Bible School, the theme verse was from Psalm 104 that we just sang, verse 24. What a wildly wonderful world, God. You made it all, with wisdom at your side, made it overflow with your wonderful creations. That was the sign for creations in the song, in the verse. This whole week at VBS was designed to help the children enter into the wonder of God's creation. And as with Psalm 104, wonder leads us to praise. So it's fitting that this week of VBS culminates in this service of worship. I'm so thankful that VBS focused this year on the wonder of God's creation and how each of us is called to care for every part of creation. When I joined the fun on Thursday evening, I had my eyes and ears open for something. I was looking for mentions of Jesus Christ. I was curious, would this curriculum help the kids see a connection between creation and Christ? And it did, right where I least expected it, in the song Slugs and Bugs, one of the classic hymns of the church, if you're not familiar. It goes like this. God made slugs and bugs and rats and bats and nasty bees who won't say please. They sting your elbows and your knees if you chase them. God made snakes and snails and killer whales. And if you were a baby seal, then you would make a tasty meal for orcas. But here's the verse that caught my attention. God made me like he made the sea and filled it up with green and blue. He sent his son, his only one, to fill me up and make me new. God filling up the sea, God knitting each of us together in our mother's womb. These have everything to do with the Son of God, who makes each of us and all things new. So when we speak of creation, we must speak of Christ. And when we speak of Christ, we must also speak of creation. Because as Colossians 1 says, all things have been created by him and for him. He holds all things together, and he brings all things back to God. Growing up, I never learned that song, Slugs and Bugs. And I missed out on its wisdom and on the wisdom of Colossians 1. You see, the Christianity I was raised in was about me and Jesus. That was the center of the drama. Christianity was about my personal sin and how Jesus' death on the cross saved me. And I am so grateful for that grounding in the gospel. But I wasn't taught how to think about creation, how to think about all things, what my faith in Jesus had to do with all things. When I was a college freshman, I took a class called For the Beauty of the Earth. And the class was meant to help students re-examine some of our assumptions about Christianity, to help broaden our view of Christ's power, and to deepen our gratitude for all that God has made. I was a bit skeptical. I was thinking, okay, professor, I'm down with recycling and caring about animals, but there's no way those things are as important as sharing Jesus with other people. You see, I lived with an either-or faith, where things must be ranked in order of importance, where God wouldn't call us to care about so many things. But Colossians 1, 15 to 20 suggests otherwise. Did you see the wholeness, the togetherness in the text? Heaven and earth, seen and unseen, the eternal Son and the incarnate Christ, death and resurrection, created and reconciled. Friends, the Christian faith is not an either-or faith. It's a both-and faith. Having Christ at the center of it doesn't mean less things matter. It actually means more things matter. In fact, all things matter, because in Christ, all things have been created. And in Christ, all things hold together. And in Christ, God was pleased to bring all things back to himself. So the incarnation of the Son is God's yes to creation. God's yes that things matter, that all things are worth caring about, that all things are worth saving. And so as a people in Christ, we're called to care about all things and to trust the Spirit, that the Spirit will teach us how to live such a broad and such a deep faith. One way we do this is in worship, in songs of praise. In fact, the Colossians reading you heard from Nate is an ancient hymn. Come to think of it, where's Nate? Where's Nate? He left. I should have asked him to sing that for you instead of read it. It's a hymn of praise to the eternal Son, Jesus Christ. Now, if you are listening carefully and counting, all things or everything occurs seven times in those six verses from Colossians. In the Bible, seven is the number for perfection, completion, wholeness. Everything, seven times, created and completed. Are you thinking about our reading from Genesis? God saw everything he had made. And it was very good. There was evening and morning. It was day six. So the heavens and the earth and everything in them were completed. By the seventh day, God had completed the work he had been doing. Everything. The seventh day, created and completed. In the Reformed tradition, we tend to talk a lot about original sin and not a whole lot about original goodness. And when the world is first a problem to be solved before it's a wonderful gift to be received, then we've misread the Bible. The Christian faith is a both and faith. We must hold together the goodness of God's creation and its brokenness. Colossians 1 points us back to Genesis 1. Creation and redemption belong together, and they hold together in Christ. These readings this morning show that all creation is Christ-centered, and Christ's salvation is about all creation. Let's dig into these texts a bit more. Genesis 1:27 says, "So God created human beings in his own likeness. He created them to be like himself." Colossians 1:15 says, "The Son is the exact likeness of God who can't be seen." So we're made in the image of God. Jesus is the perfect image of God, the true human being. So if we want to see God's desire for us, we look to Christ. In him, our creation and our redemption hold together. That connection leads into another, our call to rule over creation. This was our first calling as human beings. And in Colossians 1, we see that the Son is first. He is over all creation. We are rulers. Christ is the true ruler. In him, creation and redemption hold together. So our call to rule over creation must be understood alongside Christ's rule over all things. So this means that we're under the Son's rule. We're part of creation, not above it. Adam is made from dirt. This should make us humble people. Too often our calling to rule over has been abused, used as a license to exploit the earth as our possession. But in Genesis 1, God is giving to human beings. I'm giving you every plant. I'm giving you every tree. All of it is given to you for food. Creation is never our possession. It's always a gift from God. And gifts always invite stewardship, not exploitation. Dutch art historian Hans Rouckmacher used to say, "Christ didn't die so that we could go to more prayer meetings." And people would gasp. They were offended. And he would go on to say, "Christ died to make us truly human." In verse 18, the Colossian hymn turns from creation to redemption. The resurrected Jesus is the first citizen and the true king of God's new creation. And as members of Christ, as members of his body, Jesus is restoring our humanity. Jesus is restoring our call to be true rulers over creation. Question 32 of the Heidelberg Catechism asks this: "But why are you called a Christian?" The answer: "Because by faith I am a member of Christ, and so I share in his anointing. I am anointed to confess his name, to present myself as a living sacrifice of thanks, to strive with a free conscience against sin and the devil in this life, and afterward to reign with Christ over all creation for all eternity." Think about that. That's amazing. We're promised that we will rule with Christ over all creation. But that promise isn't just for the future. It's present here and now, because the new creation has already begun in Jesus. So we're called to be rulers here and now. But what does it mean to rule over creation? We often think that we humans are the crown of God's creation. And it's true that we're the most important creatures God has made. But if you read Genesis carefully, we kind of get second place. The crown of God's creation is really the Sabbath day, the seventh day. It's shalom, it's wholeness, it's completion. That is the crown of all creation. That's the goal of all creation, not just human flourishing, but the flourishing of all that God made and called very good. So to rule over creation is to seek its peace above all, to seek its shalom, its wholeness, its flourishing. That's why Christ has come, to bring all things back to God so they may be complete and whole. How has Christ done this? Well, another hymn from the New Testament tells us, and Paul quotes it in Philippians 2, "Jesus was equal with God, but he didn't take advantage of that fact. Instead, Jesus emptied himself, and he took the nature of a servant." And ultimately, the world's peace would cost King Jesus his life. God made peace through Christ's blood by his death on the cross. If you've been dozing off, wake up. We are church of this servant. This servant. So what might it cost us to rule over creation in the way of Jesus? Walter Brueggemann writes, "We are entrusted with self-giving rule for the sake of others." Self-giving rule. What could it mean for us? Could it mean we have to change the way we eat, the way we travel, the way we work, the way we play, the way we do just about everything. But let me be clear. Caring for creation isn't a partisan or ideological program. And it's not extra credit for you hippie Christians here. It's not something we do once we're done with the real work of faith. It's an integral part of what it means to be made in the image of God, to be called to be stewards of creation, to be co-rulers and co-servants with Christ, to be co-laborers working for peace. Following Jesus has everything to do with caring about creation. And loving creation is a way we love our neighbors. Maybe you know that climate change disproportionately affects the most poor and vulnerable in this world. But there's a risk in a faith that cares about all things. As a college freshman, I thought evangelism was the most important thing for Christians. I wonder if our challenge at COS is just the opposite. Can our faith become so sophisticated, so engaged in so many things, that we lose our focus on Christ? In our last outreach support team meeting, we discussed this group's mission statement. And someone pointed out that there was a lot about showing Christ's love, demonstrating Christ's love through action and deed. But there was no mention of sharing Christ in word. Classic evangelism, sharing about Jesus, talking about Jesus Christ. A few years ago, I was having a conversation with two people about my age. Kelly was a Christian, and Fu was not a Christian. He was a bit skeptical, jaded with the church. And I don't know how we got there, but we started talking about the church's blind spots. Of course, we picked an easy one, slavery. How could so many Christians for so long be so blind to such a horrible thing? And how could so many Christians use the Bible as a defense for slavery? How could they have been so blind? And then I asked, what about us? What do you think we're blind to today? Kelly thought, and she said, the way we have exploited the earth, how we haven't cared about creation. And Fu agreed with her wholeheartedly. How cool would it be if creation care at COS became our best platform for evangelism? The best opportunity we had to talk about Jesus Christ with people outside the church. What doors might be opened? I wonder if someone like Fu might reconsider the church to see that followers of Jesus do care about all things. They care about the flourishing of all things. That feels to me like a both and faith. It feels to me like things are being held together. It's a faith that seeks the shalom of creation and gives glory to the only one who has created all things and the only one who holds all things together and the only one who is bringing all things back to God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.